We talk about Jesus being raised from the dead. We talk about him ascending into heaven. But what thrills me, world without end, beyond measure, is the fact that he did all of this, but he's coming back.
Amen.
He's coming back for each one of us if we're ready, if we have accepted him as our personal Savior. My text this morning is from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Chapter 24 of Luke, verses 1 through 12. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. And while they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified, and they bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all of this to the 11 and to all of the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told this to the disciples. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up, and he ran to the tomb, and stooping down, and looking inside, and he saw the linen clothes by themselves. And then he went home amazed at what had happened. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. It would be hard to put a title to any sermon on Easter other than "He is Risen."
Amen.
Because that's what Easter is all about. Napoleon had these famous words to say: "If you wish to be successful in the world, promise everything and deliver nothing." That sounds kind of like modern day politicians. Promise everything and deliver nothing. But it was Napoleon that coined that phrase to begin with. The world today is full of empty promises. Advertisements on TV tell us how that we could be happy, we could be sexy, we could be rich, we could be famous if we would just buy their product. If it sounds too good to be true, it usually is. I've tried a lot of products that I have seen on TV, and I do not fit into any of these. Don't you say nothing. I do not fit into any of these categories. But people are leery of empty promises. We've heard people say, "If there's anything I can do for you, you just let me know. I promise you I'll be right there." Half of them you've not even seen yet when you needed somebody, because they didn't show. But you know something? We're talking about somebody today that has never, ever made a promise that he did not keep.
Amen.
This Jesus of Nazareth, this Savior, this Lord of Lords, this King of Kings, has never made a promise to a single one of us and failed to keep that promise. When he tells you something, you can take it to the bank, because it will come to pass. He never made a promise that was too good to be true. Instead of empty promises of Easter, he gave us emptiness that is full of promises. Because of all of the promises that God has made, we don't have to have an empty, barren life. We can be filled to capacity with the love and the power of the Holy Spirit. Today I want to talk about a couple of promises that each one of them is marked by something that's empty. The first was an empty cross. Because the cross was empty, we have the promise that we can be forgiven of our sins. On that first Easter, early, before the sun rose, it was probably a morning much like this morning was down on Bethel Pond. It was dark down there. It was on that first Easter morning that the women got up and they went to the tomb. They were going to finish a job that they had started days before, preparing the body of their friend for his burial. This task was a sad task. They were going to anoint the dead body of their Savior, their friend, their companion, Jesus. But off in the distance, just outside of the city, stands a gruesome reminder of what had happened just days before. There stands three crosses. That center cross, on which our Savior hung, was empty. The blood stains on the top of the cross were from the crown of thorns that crushed into his skull. The stains that was on the crossbar came from the lashes, from the whip, from the cat of nine tails that lay lesions in his back. That blood that trickled down on that cross was the blood of our Savior. The stains on the cross also came from the nails that was in his hands. It came from the spear that was thrust through his side to make sure that he was dead. The Roman soldiers knew that Jesus was dead. The Jewish leaders who had orchestrated this whole thing knew that he was dead. Yes, Jesus really did die. But the cross is empty. And the promise of the empty cross is that you and I can start again. That our sins can be forgiven. Amen. Because it was on that cross that Jesus paid the penalty that we could live. Our sins were blotted out. You know, the word sin is an interesting word. Just a few years ago, the Church of England eliminated the mention of sin and of the devil from its baptismal service. They decided that they would change the wording because they didn't want to offend anybody. Have you ever heard that before? I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to hurt their little feelings. Well, the same thing was happening in the Church of England. They didn't want to offend anybody. So they changed the wording. They changed it from, do you reject the devil and all rebellion against God, and do you repent of your sins that separate us from God and neighbor? They changed that. That was a little harsh. That will hurt somebody's little feelings. So they changed the text to read, do you reject evil and its many forms and all of its empty promises? There's no mention of devil. There's no mention of repentance of sin. When asked why the change, the church officials said that the old wording created fear and put off people who were not regular churchgoers. In other words, if they ask people to reject the devil and sin, it might occur to them that we believe that there really is a devil, that there really is sin, and that you can sin against God. But they wanted people to be happy, happy, happy. They didn't want to offend anyone. They didn't want to traumatize the new converts. So they created a devil-free zone. And that breaks my heart. The fact is, think about it, people. If there is no sin, if there is no devil, if there is no heaven, if there is no hell, then Jesus Christ died in vain. He wasted that blood that was shed for every one of us that we could live for eternity. That is the truth of the gospel. Jesus did not waste a drop of that blood, because just as sure as I'm standing here this morning, there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a devil, and there is a God.
Amen.
This created a real problem, because according to the Bible, the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18 says that the soul that sins will surely die. Because we have sinned, we deserve God's just punishment. We deserve eternal death. That is what we deserve. But the empty cross this morning is a reminder of God's promises that we have been forgiven. The empty cross is a reminder that God loves us. On the cross, Jesus offered his perfect, sinless life on behalf of each one of us. No one else did it. Not Moses, not Abraham, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not none of these. But Jesus Christ lived that perfect life and offered that perfect life as a sacrifice for our salvation. His last words, "It is finished," summarize the fact that he had finished the job of forgiveness. Our debt has been paid today. The second thing that was empty was the tomb. The tomb was empty and Jesus was alive. Neither the Romans nor the Jews could deny him. Their response indicates just as much. They didn't say, "Well, the ladies must have made a mistake and went to the wrong tomb." They didn't say that. Their response was, "He is alive. And he's alive today. He's alive in my life." If you have accepted him as your personal Savior, he is alive in your life. He's alive. You've probably heard the story of a little boy named Philip. Philip never quite belonged. He never quite fit in. He was a little different than most of the 8-year-old boys. And a few weeks before Easter, Philip's Sunday school teacher gave each one of the kids in her Sunday school class a little plastic egg. You know, the kind that you twist and it comes apart in the middle. I think it was kind of like that that our Phil had this morning. The eggs that crack open. And she told the children to take their egg and to go outside, and to look around and find something that indicated this new life, this new birth that we can have in Jesus Christ. So the kids took off and they went outside. And in a few minutes they came back in. And in one egg was a beautiful little flower. And in another was a butterfly. And in another was a little rock, little stone that caused all the children to laugh. And finally they came to the last egg, and it was Philip's egg. And as the teacher opened the egg and there was nothing there, one little kid pipes up and he says, "Well, that's stupid. There's nothing in there." And the teacher felt a tug on her shirt and she turned around and it was Philip. He says, "That's my egg. He says, and I did do it right too. It's empty because the tomb was empty. That was a sign of new life. That was a sign that something had happened. It's a symbol of the new life that we can have in Jesus Christ. The tomb, the empty tomb, represents the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promises to every one of us too that we will be raised to eternal life, that we can have eternal life. And as we think of Easter today, I want us to keep in mind the words of a man named S.M. Lockridge. And he made this statement. He says the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they couldn't stop him. Pilate could find no fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him down.
Amen.
That's my King. That's my risen Savior today. He lives forevermore.